Well, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, I am super, super excited to begin a sermon series from the book of Exodus this morning. And we'll probably be here, I don't know how long. Probably what will end up happening is we'll probably stop right around Memorial Day and we'll pick it back up in the fall. That's what we're looking at right now. Exodus 1 through 19 through Memorial Day, we'll pick it back up in the fall. But this is the story of God's mercy and glory. That's what we're going to be looking at for the next several months. Specifically, Exodus 1 through 19 is God's mercy. After that is God's glory. It's going to be a great journey. If you would, let's pray together. Let's commit this series to the Lord and we'll begin. God, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the fact that we have been set free from sin. Lord, as we look into your word this morning, we're going to be reminded of your people, the children of God, Israel. We're going to be reminded of their captivity. And God, we were once held captive to sin, but as we have already proclaimed through song this morning, you, Jesus, you have set us free. And we're grateful for setting us free from sin's domain. We're grateful for the fact that sin no longer has a hold on us. And Lord, we do confess, as we already sung, we are prone to wander. But God, you are a God full of mercy who wants to use us for your glory. And so God, as we open up your word this morning, as we begin this book, the Gospel of the Old Testament, the book of Exodus, we pray that you will work in our lives so that your fame might go forward in us and through us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, God's people experience dark days. You got to understand that God's people experience dark days. The sudden death of a loved one. I remember just about 5 or 6 years ago, my wife and I receiving the phone call that her dad had a massive stroke, and within the next 48 hours, he was gone. It was just totally unexpected. How do you deal with life when you go through a dark day like that? Or how about the abrupt leaving of a spouse? Some of you have experienced the pain of that happening, or the unanticipated job transfer out of state where you have to leave your friends and family, or the surprising loss of a friendship, or the unforeseen layoff. You know, God's people experience dark days. All of us have experienced a day like this in our life, and maybe even this morning, maybe you are experiencing a dark day, and you just kind of find yourself asking, why does a loving God allow a dark day like this? Why does he allow this? Well, today, if there's only one thing that you remember from our time in God's word, here's the big idea. God uses the dark days in our life to display his glory through our life. You got to get that. God uses the dark days in our life to display his glory through our life. If you're not there, Exodus, if you don't have a Bible, we have pew Bibles, or I guess these aren't pews, these are comfortable chairs. You can tell my Baptist heritage comes out every once in a while, but you have Bibles in front of you, feel free to grab a copy of God's Word. If you don't own a copy, take that one home with you. I believe it's page 45, Exodus chapter 1. One of my favorite Bible characters has always been Joseph. Joseph experienced some dark days. I don't know if you remember the story, but he was the favorite son. He had like 11 brothers, right? He was the favorite son of Jacob. He got that coat, that multicolored coat, and his brothers. It wasn't necessarily the coat that got his brothers really upset. It wasn't the coat that created all this envy and hatred and animosity toward Joseph. It was just the reality that Joseph was the family favorite. And so what his brothers decided to do is they decided that they were going to sell him into slavery. You remember that? And of course, while he was a slave, he kind of worked his way up the ladder. He was in Potiphar's house and he was wrongfully accused of a heinous sin by Potiphar's wife. And then of course, he ends up back in prison. And while he's in prison, the Lord is right there with him, even in Joseph's dark day. And once again, the Lord elevates Joseph, right? He started interpreting some dreams for other prisoners. And then one prisoner happened to remember after he had been released what Joseph had done for him. And so as he appeared before Pharaoh, and Pharaoh couldn't understand, or the ruler of Egypt, he couldn't understand like this dream that he had. The guy's like, hey, I have this friend that's in prison and he interprets dreams. You should give him a call. And so he calls Joseph, right? And he brings Joseph to himself, and he explains the dream, and of course Joseph interprets the dream and talks about how there's going to be 7 good years and then 7 years of famine. And of course we know that Joseph at that point, he was elevated to the Prince of Egypt. Maybe you've seen the movie, right? Well, in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, there's a famine in the land of Egypt. That's where we are. And it just so happens that the family that Joseph had been separated from, his brothers that had sold him into slavery, they came looking for food, right? And of course, Joseph demonstrated the same kind of mercy that God had enacted toward Joseph. And Joseph forgave them, and that's just a really, really quick lesson in forgiveness. When people sin against you, if you're a child of the Lord, you should enact that same grace and mercy to them that you've received from the Lord. That's what it looks like to be a Christian. Like, hey, I'm going to give you what I've experienced, right? That should be the conduct of our life. Of course, Joseph is a follower of the Lord, and he does that. And look at Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. It says, these are the names of the son of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob. They're looking for food, each with his household. It's all his brothers, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher. The only one missing was Benjamin. I'm not going to get into the story. You know the story. They went back. They got Benjamin. All the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. And so here's what happened with this whole story. After his brothers all came to Egypt, you know, there had been reconciliation. Joseph was like, go get dad, bring him back here. Everybody, we've got all the food. We got everything that our family needs. Get to Egypt. And of course, they moved back to Egypt. And then, of course, the patriarch of the family dies. Jacob dies. And at this point, his brothers become very fearful, right? They're thinking, this was all a hoax. Like, how could someone be this gracious and this forgiving? Now that dad is gone, he's going to start treating us differently. And of course, in Genesis chapter, I think it's like maybe 49, 50, they go to Joseph and they talk to Joseph. They're fearful that he's going to take revenge. But do you remember what Joseph says to them? Do you remember what he says? Do you remember? You got to remember what he says. He says, as for you, listen, as for you, you meant for evil, but God meant it for good. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he explains to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today, because God used Joseph in a miraculous way. I mean, he interpreted the dream and they're able to save all the food for the famine. God's glory went forward because Joseph, who did he give the credit to when he interpreted the dream? Is it me? Hey, man, I'm a special guy. I can interpret these dreams. No, he was always giving. He was deflecting the glory always back to the Lord. And so what you've got to understand is God uses the dark days in our life to display his glory through our life. Because these were dark days for Joseph. And so after his brothers confronted him and he says, hey, God meant it for good so his glory could go forward. What happens next? Well, verse 6, it says, then Joseph died. And all his brothers and all that generation. Verse 7, but the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong so that the land was filled with them. So here's what's going on. Upon the death of Joseph, Israel grows numerically at this rapid pace. It's kind of like what we see going on in North Carolina, right? I mean, if you look at the numbers, especially, I mean, maybe not High Point. Nobody moves to High Point. I was telling someone the other day, like, sorry, I moved to High Point. So if you moved to High Point, I apologize. I moved there too, okay? But nobody moves to High Point, but they move to everywhere else in North Carolina. We're a pretty popular state right now, okay? And the numbers are skyrocketing quickly. That's what was going on here in verse 7. Israel's growing numerically at a rapid pace, and the reason for the rapid growth is because God was fulfilling, you got to get this, he's fulfilling the promise that he had made to Joseph Sue, his great-grandfather, right? How many of you have ever met your great-grandfather? Anybody? Okay, so a few of you have, all right? Joseph's great-grandfather was who? Do you remember? Do you remember Bible trivia? Who's Joseph's great-grandfather? And man, oh, I want to play Bible trivia with you guys. Abraham was. And in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, you can see it on the screen here, God made a promise to Abraham. It's sometimes we call it the Abrahamic covenant, right? And it's just a promise that God made to Abraham. And he says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. So here, there's a promise of land. Look at verse 2. And I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. So there's verse 1 is a promise of land. Verse 2 is a promise of descendants. Then verse 3, I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there is a promise of redemption. That's the Abrahamic covenant. And not only, get this, not only is God growing Israel numerically, but verse 7 tells us that they grew exceedingly what? Look at your Bibles. What does it say? They grew exceedingly, come on. We teach the Bible here. They grew exceedingly strong. All right, it was the same six people. They just said it louder. Okay, so I'm going to keep doing this. They grew exceedingly strong. Oh, man, that is music to a pastor's ears, baby. Way to go. High five yourself. Yeah, you guys were 0-2. Three strikes, you're out. You delivered. Good job. Grew exceedingly strong. The 70 immigrants who had entered Egypt were now mighty in number and strength. God's promise was coming true. God is always faithful to fulfill his promises. Don't forget that. He's always faithful to fulfill his promises. Amen? Life was good for the people of Israel in verse 7. You got to get that. So what happens next, really, it shouldn't come as a surprise to any of us, because it seems as though this is always how life works, isn't it? Things are going great. You know where I'm going, right? Things are like, right on, man. Things are going great. We're moving, working up the corporate ladder. Family life's good. Everything's good. And then there's this sudden what? Crash. You know what I'm talking about? Am I the only, raise your hand if like you're tracking with me. Yeah, that happens. Yeah. Carol's like, over here. Yeah, there's a sudden crash, and that's how life is. Maybe it's financially. Like, it seems like every time we're kind of getting our ducks in a row financially, there's this major housing expense, right? The it's not like a small one. It's like the HVAC goes, you know? Or even spiritually, we're just getting along with the Lord. Man, I'm killing it with my new Bible reading plan. You know, I'm growing in the Lord. Lots of victory, and then there's a spiritual setback. Or maybe it's occupationally, or maybe even physically. I know some of you have experienced some setbacks physically recently. I was just talking to one of our loved ones here this morning who's had some serious setbacks. That's hard. Well, this is exactly what happens to Israel. Look what Moses writes, starting verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. Therefore, I think there's a train in here. Ignore the train. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Pithom and Ramses. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. And the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel, so they ruthlessly made the people of Israel work as slaves and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in all kinds of work in the field. In all their work, they ruthlessly made them work as slaves. And then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah, and the other Puah. If you're looking for some female baby names, there you go. He said, when you serve as midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it is a daughter, he shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them. That's a little white lie, okay? So God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. You know, if you read that passage, starting in verse 8, these were some dark days for Israel. They're dark days. Are we in agreement? These are dark days. And God uses dark days in our life to display his glory through our life. And when we feel as though the dark days in our life will not disappear, and the temptation is to stop following, okay? That's the temptation. When the dark day is present, the temptation is to stop following. When we feel the dark days and experience the dark days, they're not disappearing. We have three responsibilities so that we see God's glory during difficulty. Number one, trust God so he can teach his purpose to you. Trust God so he can teach his purpose to you. When you and I read verse 8, there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. We kind of think, I don't know, maybe you're not like me, but I'm kind of like, what in the world? How does this guy not know Joseph? Joseph was the prince of Egypt. He was a rock star. He saved the whole nation. How do they know who this guy is? Well, let me explain. Although Exodus is kind of like part two, and I'm kind of weaving in some introductionary material kind of in here because I don't want to spend a whole sermon on an introduction. Get this. Exodus is like part two of five that tells the story of Israel, okay? It's part two of five. And although it's part two of five, a significant amount of time passed between Joseph's death and this new king over Egypt. So when we read our Bibles, we go from like verse 7 to 8, and we just think it's like, boom, like right after each other. Now, there's a significant amount of time. You see, it's not the next guy up, okay? It's not the next guy up. It's far from the case. In fact, some scholars say anywhere between 200-300 years have lapsed between Joseph and this new king. So think about it this way. Who was our president 200 years ago and what did he accomplish? Who was our president 200 years ago and what did he accomplish? I will give $20 to the first person in the next 10 seconds who can say who our president was 200 years ago and what did he accomplish. Anybody? Any takers? Nobody knows. The answer is James Monroe. I want to play you guys in history trivia too. James Monroe. Monroe, get this, Monroe achieved his greatest successes through his foreign policy, which included the annexation of Florida. So get this, without James Monroe, there's no Disney World. How do you not know who our president was 200 years ago, right? Well, it's the same reason these Egyptians didn't know Joseph. Although they were beneficiaries, get this, although they were beneficiaries of Joseph's leadership, his accomplishments didn't directly apply to them. So what happens? What happens? What happens? They forgot him. And once that happened, Israel went from living in the lap of luxury to experiencing a great amount of difficulty. You see, this new king viewed Israel, and I'll probably go from king to pharaoh because he's a pharaoh, but they call him a king in the verse. This new king viewed Israel as a threat. He was fearful that if an enemy were to attack, Israel would join forces and end his dynasty. So out of self-protection, he plays on the Egyptians' emotions. We see that in verses 9 and 10. He essentially tells them that the Israelites are going to take your jobs. They're going to take your land. They're going to take your wealth. They're going to take your family. They're going to take control of the whole nation. I mean, does this kind of sound familiar? A people group moving into a nation, and leaders create fear, right? Nations are always fearful that they will lose their power to outsiders. That's why I'm getting kind of political, but maybe I shouldn't. But that's why that's why a president has to be born in the United States of America, right? Because we put that out of fear, right? Not a bad move, wise move, but that's the reality. Nations are always fearful that they will lose their power to outsiders. So what does this guy do? Look at verse 10. He says, let's deal shrewdly. meaning let's do whatever we have to do to keep this nation from growing any larger and overthrowing our government. This king is using the same tactic that world rulers use today when seeking to oppress a group of people. And apparently this king was convincing because verse 11 says they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with heavy burdens. So think of, we've all seen the movies, think of a prison camp in World War II. What was the goal of these prison camps? What was the goal of Hitler? That evil act, what was he trying to do? He was trying to break the backs, he was trying to break the spirits of the people so that they wouldn't fight back. That was the goal. Break their back, break their spirit. Weaken them physically, weaken them emotionally. That's what Pharaoh's doing. Nothing new has changed. That word afflict means oppress, or literally it means beat down or bring low. Ultimately, his goal was to kill off the Israelites through cruel labor. In verse 14, look at verse 14, it says, and he made their lives bitter with hard service. But the persecution doesn't just stop at the physical level. He oppressed them emotionally as well, or relationally, maybe I should say. The king turned all of Egypt against Israel. Look at verse 12b. It says, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. Like people that they were once friends with, all of a sudden like hate them. All because of a corrupt king turned the hearts of the people against God's people. Their neighbors, their co-workers. Imagine the people that you associate with on a regular basis all of a sudden turning against you. These are dark days for God's people. However, none of it was outside of God's plan. In fact, it was God's plan. Look at the screen, Genesis chapter 15. God said these words to Abraham. He says, then the Lord said to Abram, know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that is not theirs and will be servants there, and they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. Listen, you got to get this. Listen. God's good plan is often hard for God's people. You got to get that. God's good plan is often hard for God's people. 400 years earlier, God told Abram that Israel, what did he say? Israel is going to be afflicted. He told them that they would go through an immense amount of pain and suffering. They would suffer great trouble. In Israel's persecution, it was part of God's plan. And listen, for the church today, it's no different. You know, Jesus said these words to his followers. He says, in this world, you will have what? Trouble. Trouble. Luke writes in Acts 14, 22, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. James starts off his letter, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You see, there's this false doctrine that's propagated on radio, it's on TV, it's in Christian bookstores. And it says, if you give your life to Christ, if you give your life to Christ, man, you are going to have a better family. Your kids are going to start obeying you once you commit your life to Christ. And listen, men, you want to keep the girl happy? Just get saved. Your wife, she's going to love you. She's going to love you. She's going to think you do everything right. And ladies, if you get saved, you know, you're going to finally have that all that rust that's on that knight with shining armor. It's just going to dissipate. The rust is going to go away. He's going to be fantastic. And our culture says, like, if you give your life to Christ, you're no longer will you struggle with addiction. It's like, man, I gave my life to Jesus, never had a drink again, never did drugs again. Alcohol started tasting like perfume to me. If you give your life to Christ, you know, God's going to bless you with finances. You're going to have wealth. You're going to go to the ATM. You're going to ask for 20. It's going to give you 400. It's awesome. It's not true, though. It's false doctrine. The Christian life is full of hard days. They're dark days. But here's the good news. Here's the good news. Get this, write this one down. You're gonna love this. Not really. Your painful path in life is God's providential plan for your life. This morning, if you're on a painful path, your painful path in life is God's providential plan for your life. All of your difficulties are by His design. And often during dark days, we get caught up in our difficulty and we fail to trust God's sovereignty. When my circumstances change, I often fail to surrender to the Savior. You find yourself in that spot? When your circumstances change, you fail to surrender to your Savior. I love this quote by Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon is known as the Prince of Preachers. What I love about Spurgeon is everybody claims him. Everybody loves Spurgeon. So all of you should like this quote. This is fantastic. God is too good to be unkind, and He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. Isn't that good? God is too good to be unkind, and He is too wise to be mistaken. And when we cannot trace His hand, we must trust His heart. When I can't understand, listen, when I can't understand, when you can't understand what's taking place in your life, and when you can't trace His hand, you must trust His heart. And let me just say, although that is true, it's easier said than done. It's difficult to trust God during the dark days of death or divorce or whatever your situation is. And during these dark days, you're going to struggle with doubt, and that's okay. I think sometimes in churches, it's like, come on, man, why are you doubting? Why are you doubting? Why are you doubting? Like, have you read the Psalms? Have you read the Psalms? Have you ever read, like, say, maybe a guy named David, because he essentially penned the majority of the Psalms. And have you ever heard him say something like, how long will you forsake me, O Lord? Forever? Dude, the man after God's own heart had some doubt. It's okay to doubt. It happens. But it's retraining our mind in those dark times when we feel as though we are doubting. We got to always correct our theology and say, all right, back under the umbrella of sovereignty. And listen, church, I hope we never become a church that isn't equipped to interact with people who are doubting during their dark time. If we ever become a church that is unable to interact and help, and we grow frustrated with people who doubt during dark times, apparently you wouldn't have hung out with David. People are going to doubt. And it's our job as a community of believers to come alongside them and to minister to them during those dark, difficult times. Look at verse 12. I love this. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad. You see, God's people aren't at the mercy of natural circumstance, but at the mercy of supernatural care. You got to understand that. Write that down. God's people are not at the mercy of natural circumstance, but at the mercy of supernatural care. Verse 12 reminds us that God is often working without us even knowing. We're not at the mercy of natural circumstance. Even in the painful path, we are at the mercy of supernatural care. He's working without us knowing. Because here's the deal. As the king, look at the verses, look at chapter 1. As the king was plotting his plan, God was paving the path for the freedom of His people and for His fame to move forward. That's what's going on here. The king's plotting his plan. Someone, I don't even know, maybe someone even today posted Proverbs 21, I think it's verse 6. A king has his plans, but the Lord establishes his steps. Great verse. Like, we have this idea of what we're going to do and how life is going to be. And this king, this Pharaoh, he had an idea of what he was going to do. And he's plotting his plan to annihilate a nation. But God was paving the path for the freedom of his people and for his fame to move forward. You see, God is really consumed with his own glory. He's going to get his glory out there. And one of the ways he gets his glory out there is through the person of Jesus Christ. You and I testifying about Jesus Christ. When we're in the dark days and we start testifying about even though, hey, I can count it all joy when I fall into trial because I have Jesus Christ and I know the end story, God's fame goes forward in that moment. And this morning, get this. You got to get this. Every move Pharaoh made, God was using to glorify his name. And of course, we know the rest of the story. Exodus is a story of redemption. It's the gospel of the Old Testament. When we see Israel redeemed, like put yourself in that spot, okay? Connect Christ to the Old Testament. Like we were just like Israel. We were held captive. We had nowhere to go. There was no release. We were oppressed. We were inflicted. But God demonstrated his mercy. And just as in a couple weeks, we're going to see how God sent Moses to Israel. What did God do for us? God sent who? Who did he send? He sent Jesus Christ to us to release us. To release us from the bondage. Amen? We know the rest of the story. God uses all things for his glory. And ultimately, God, in Exodus 1, he freed Israel from slavery and destroyed their enemy. And as a result, his name was made known to the nations. Because everyone's like, what the heck just happened? There's frogs everywhere, and there's flies everywhere, and there's water in the blood. We're going to look at all that stuff, and it's going to be exciting stuff. But it was all for his fame to go forward. Everybody was talking about God. Everybody was talking about God. This morning, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, your story is Israel's story. We have been delivered from the slavery of sin. We have been set free from sin. And that's why we sang this morning, I will set my heart. That's why we sang it. I'm going to set my heart. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait for the day when Jesus Christ exercises his decisive blow to the enemy, because that day hasn't happened quite yet. He has defeated death on our behalf. He rose from the grave. But guess what? He's coming back again, and he's coming back for the knockout punch. And we spend all eternity with him, for those who know Christ. And as we wait that day, we must remember that God, in the meantime, listen, you're going to have some dark days. You're going to have some dark days. But God uses the dark days in your life to display his glory through your life. Second responsibility, obey God so he can operate his purpose through you. Obey God so he can operate his purpose through you. You know, this is kind of a neat story. We're right here in Jamestown in between Greensboro and High Point. I guess we call our church Vertical Church Greensboro because it's kind of a bigger city, Greensboro, but we do a lot in High Point, and we have a deep heart for the city of High Point. But what's really cool, you've probably heard the story of the Greensboro Four. Are you familiar with the story of the Greensboro Four? Put that up on the screen. Well, this is a great story. In 1960, four students from North Carolina A&T, they performed a heroic act that helped lead a revolution. After being denied service at the Woolworth's lunch counter, which you can go in and sit at that very counter in downtown Greensboro, after being denied service at Woolworth's lunch counter, they refused to leave. And this sit-in movement, it spread like wildfire, to college towns in the South, and their actions made an immediate and lasting impact. And what happened was Woolworths and all these other establishments, they were forced to change segregation policies. And what I love about this story is this, and I won't go into the whole story, but what I love about this story is that these four men, they weren't noteworthy men. They were frightened college freshmen. I don't know if you've ever listened to any of their interviews. They were scared to do what they did. They're like 18 years old, and they're taking a pretty significant political stand. And one of the inaccuracies of Christianity is that we think, we think God only uses like superhero Christians to accomplish great things for his kingdom. And what I love about verses 15 through 20 is it shows us that, God will use anybody for his glory if they obey him entirely. You got to get that. God will use anybody for his glory if they obey him entirely. They use anybody. You see, in the Old Testament culture, women were viewed as insignificant. Sorry, ladies. And unfortunately, we see even some of that today. And it should grieve our hearts. Just one of the things that I've been sickened over, and it's like popping up everywhere. Like, I go on a news site, and I read an article just this week that there have been like six young ladies under the age of like 22 who have committed suicide, and they're a part of the pornography industry. Six ladies in the last few months. And that should grieve us. That should grieve us. A, how they even ended up in that situation. There's probably a lot of sins that were committed against them, and that's why they had to end up even using that type of career as a source of income. But the fact that our culture would buy this stuff and diminish women and look at them as like sexual objects, that's pretty disgusting. And men, if you're involved with that kind of stuff, you need to repent, and you need to eliminate it from your life, and you need to get some help, because that's not loving our neighbor. When you're putting money into that industry, and I won't get into all the statistics right now, but that is not loving women. And we're really, really quick to like look at the Old Testament culture and just kind of speak negatively about them because of the way they were treating women back then. But we do the same today to the pornography industry. So I'm off my soapbox. But here's the deal. Old Testament culture, they were subhuman. They were a step below cattle. Women were traded for weapons. However, these ladies, they didn't allow their low position in society to prevent them from being a part of God's redemptive plan. You got to get that. They didn't allow their low position to prevent them from being part of God's redemptive plan. They allowed God to use them where he had sovereignly placed them. And get this, your horrible home situation or your difficult boss or your critical illness or whatever the difficulty you are in, God has chosen to put you in that place so he can accomplish his purpose. Get this, just as God used these ladies to assist with the salvation of a nation so that his fame would move forward to all the other nations in the land, he wants to use you to move his fame forward. And if we're all honest, I think sometimes what happens when we're going through dark days, we kind of I'm in this difficult, I'm on this difficult path, and what we do is we kind of like check out. We stop living obediently. So like one of the ways, here's how you know if you check out. So like dark days, financial trial, right? Okay, so I check out. I stop giving to the Lord because now my finances are a little tight, right? That's called checking out. You're no different than the person who walks away because we are to give our first fruits to the Lord, okay? So that's one way in a dark day you might be checking out is if you go through financial hardship, you stop giving, you're checking out. Or how about maybe even a relational trial? Maybe it's someone in your small group, like, man, I'm just not going to go back. Or in your church, I'm going to quit attending the services. Or maybe it's a spiritual trial, I'm just going to stop worshiping. You know, oftentimes the path gets difficult and we check out, and I could go on and on. But what you must understand is that when you check out, you are no longer in the path that God will use you. You are no longer in the path that God will use to move his fame forward. And I don't know about you, but God's glory is going to go forward, and I want to be the vessel. I want to be the instrument that he uses to move his fame forward. And that's what these ladies did in this passage. They had some dark days going on in their life, but they didn't check out. They understood that their dark day was by God's design. They believed that he had equipped them for that very moment. And so they obeyed. They were in a difficult place, but they obeyed. Look at verse 16. Pharaoh gave them a direct order. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him, but if it's a daughter, she shall live. In this culture, get this, in this culture, it was kind of assumed that you either follow the king's command or you're killed, okay? That's what's at stake here. Follow the king's command or be killed. But rather than obeying man and walking down the easy path, because we always want the easy path when life is difficult, don't we? Who's with me? We always want the easy path during the dark days. But rather than walking down the easy path, she chose the hard path and she obeyed God, or they obeyed God, the two of them. Verse 17 says, they let the baby boys live. And guess what happens? Look at verse 20. It says, and the people multiplied and grew very strong. And of course, the rest is history. The most powerful nation on the earth is toppled because five women, and we'll look at the rest next week, five women were faithful to obey. It all started with five women. It all started with guys sitting at, just like the civil rights movement, started with like four guys sitting at a lunch counter. All right? It started here in Egypt with five women. And if you give yourself to the Lord entirely, he will use you mightily. You got to get that. You got give yourself to the Lord entirely, he will use you mightily. Now, our understanding of what it looks like for God to use us mightily, it might not mean like you saving a nation. Get that. Get that. Okay? I am not promising you are going to save America. You're going to make America great again. Okay? We're not promising that. What I am promising is that you are going to be used mightily because you are now an instrument that is obeying the Lord and able to be moving his fame forward. So we got to get out of this idea of because of my position in life, because of these dark days, God can never use me. God used the powerless to accomplish his purpose. God uses the dark days in your life to display his glory through your life. Third responsibility, fear God so he can fulfill his purpose in you. Fear God so he can fulfill his purpose in you. I love verse 21. It says, and because the midwives feared God, because they feared God, he gave them families. Now, that word fear, it's not like, hey, they were fearing God because they're afraid God was going to kill them, which God could do. But that's not what's going on here. When it says they feared God, it's this idea of reverential awe. It's the feeling that you get when you're at the Niagara Falls or at the Grand Canyon, right? Have you been there? Where it's just like, wow, that is amazing. I've just got to sit back and soak it in. And when scripture says these midwives feared God, it's saying that even during these dark days where they weren't sure if Pharaoh was going to, or his men were going to barge in and kill them, in those dark days, they were still struck by God's majesty. They didn't stop worshiping during the difficulty. They didn't stop just basking and reflecting at who God is and who the person of Christ is. Because what I love about Jude chapter 5, Jude's all one book, I guess. Jude 5, it says, Jesus delivered Israel out of Egypt, okay? So these ladies, somehow, we don't know everything that knew, but they understood that God, of course, they understand who God was, and of course, all of the Bible talks about a coming Messiah. It starts in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. It talks about Satan being crushed. There's a future Messiah coming. He's going to destroy sin. He's going to make all the wrongs right, okay? So these ladies, at some level, knew who God was. They knew of a coming Messiah. And they worshiped. And believe me, they had dark days. But they didn't allow the dark days to prevent them from revering and paying homage to God. Sometimes during the dark days, we have a reverential awe for the wrong things. If it's a financial difficulty, I have a reverential awe for more money. If it's a relational difficulty, I have a reverential awe for more peace. And the list goes on and on. But what you must understand is that whenever you fail to fear God and place him first in your life, you're forfeiting his blessing on your life. One of the lines that we use regularly in our home, we stole it from Pastor James. It's choose to sin, choose to suffer. I don't think I need to explain that. But a line that we've added is choose what's right, choose to be rewarded. Choose what's right, choose to be rewarded. The reason I've added that line is because over and over in Scripture, we see that righteousness is rewarded. It's rewarded. And it might not be on this life. There's this thing called the Bema seat, right? And God's going to look at your life and he's going to determine, like he's going to look at everything, like open book. And he's going to determine like how did you serve me? How did you use your gifts? Did you say no to sin? Did you seek to make my fame go forward? And we're going to be rewarded for our righteousness. And get this, because these midwives, because they were bold and they were courageous and they held to their conviction during their singleness, because they were single ladies, God rewarded them with blessing. In that verse, they had families. You know, we have a good father. And just like an earthly father, our good father, he has some purposes for our life. There are some things that he wants to bless you with. Now, hear me here. I'm not saying that God is this genie in a bottle, you know, that he's going to give you your heart's desire if you live in obedience to him. I think I already squelched that thought earlier in the sermon, okay? But what I am saying is that you have a good father that wants to bless you in the way that he deems best, not the way you deem best. He wants to bless you in the way that he deems best. But for that to happen, for you to be used to move his fame forward, you must fear him. How do I know that? Well, what's the verse saying? Because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. See, God uses the dark days in our life to display his glory through our life. You know, this morning, as we look at the landscape of American culture, these are dark days. If you're a part of our church family, I rarely speak on social issues. However, when Israel arrived in the Promised Land, when they formed a new society, they emphasized social justice. Look at the screen, Deuteronomy 10, 18 and 19. It says, he executes justice for the fatherless and the widow and loves the sojourner, giving him food and clothing. Love the sojourner, therefore, for you are sojourners in the land of Egypt. Isaiah 1, 17, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. What are some social responsibilities? As we look at this text, what are some social responsibilities that we have as God's people right here in our country? A few things jump out at me. This is just kind of the time for the application right here. Well, number one, we need to fight for life. Today is the Sanctity of Human Life Sunday. What does that mean? It means today is when we give special attention to all the babies that are aborted every day in our nation. Did you know that every 30 seconds there's an abortion in America? Every 30 seconds. Well over 60 million babies have been aborted since Roe v. Wade. You know, we have a responsibility. One of our responsibilities, according to those verses, we need to fight for life. And that's why one of the things that we do here is we support the Pregnancy Center in High Point. We need to fight for life. I want to encourage all of you to, if you can, in some capacity, get involved in that. I know there's an upcoming walk and a way that you can give to that very important ministry. Number two, we need to combat discrimination. We need to combat discrimination. You know, the Egyptians were discriminating against God's people. And here's the reality. In America, there's still discrimination. It's in your workplace. It's at your school. It's in your neighborhood. Don't be afraid to call that out and call it sin. That's our job as God's people. Number three, we need to look for opportunities to impede human trafficking. Did you know that human trafficking is the second largest organized crime in the world? Second largest organized crime in the world. And I don't have time to go through all the statistics, but it is our job as God's people who love righteousness to help these people. We saw Israel. It's one of the very first things they did as a nation. And ultimately, we must spread the gospel message. We must spread the gospel message. You know, we can do a lot of good social things, but if we take out the spiritual dimension, if we don't connect it to Christ, if we don't allow them to drink from the water that we sung about this morning, if we don't take them back to the well that Jesus took the Samaritan woman to, it's all of no avail. So I pray, church, that we will be faithful during these dark days and that God will display his glory through our life. Let's pray together. God, we're grateful for your word this morning. We're grateful for this new sermon series. God, we ask that in the midst of the dark days in our life, help us to be faithful. Help us to follow you. God, we commit this sermon series to you, but God, even more than that, we want to commit today's sermon to you, asking you to work in us personally so that your fame might go forward through us. God, we thank you for this time where we can continue to worship through giving. God, use these gifts so that your kingdom might expand. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.